podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. And thank you, choir, for a beautiful song today. It leads right into this because you see the disciples are in the upper room. Jesus has shared the bread and the cup with them. Jesus has spent some special time with them around the table. Jesus has washed their feet and told them that they are to do the same for one another. Jesus has told them a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Yet in the midst of all of this, there is this sadness in the room because Jesus is also telling them that one of them is going to turn him over to the authorities and that another, one of his closest friends and one of his most powerful followers is going to disown him three times and that he is headed to the cross. So in the upper room, they're talking about these things. There's a lot of trouble, and so they're probably singing the same type of a song in their minds. Without you, Jesus, I can do nothing. What are we going to do without you, Jesus? They're going to lead you away. They're going to put you on a cross. You're going to die. What on earth are we going to do once you're gone? They're asking these types of questions, and so Jesus speaks to them in the upper room, John chapter 14, starting with verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So how do you feel this morning? How do you feel this morning? Have you thought about that? No, really, really, just for a second, think about how you feel. Because we don't often do that, to just take a moment to listen to our own hearts, to discern what's going on inside of us in our emotions. I'm not talking about taking your pulse. Hopefully that's working this morning. But I'm talking about your emotional state, like how you feel deep inside. Because sometimes we get so busy with life, so busy getting things done, that we don't stop to read the condition of our hearts. How do you feel today? What is it? How would you describe your emotions this morning? I took a class once. This is horrible that we have to take a class for these things. And they taught us how to give expression to our feelings. Honestly, it was emotional intelligence is what it was about. And you would think, oh, well, that's an easy A right there. You know, you just walk in the class and say, I'm feeling pretty good today. There you go. You got an A. I'm feeling horrible today. No, but it wasn't that. It was really being able to discover what's going on in the depths of your heart and in your emotions. It's not as easy as it might think, especially for a grown man, you see, because men in our culture are not supposed to feel things, right? We're not supposed to feel things. Or we can feel them, we're just not supposed to show that feeling on the outside, right? We're supposed to be hardened steel. People aren't supposed to be able, we're like granite. We're like Mount Rushmore, right? The expression never changes no matter what might be happening inside. But that's not healthy at all. We're not just machines to get things done. So they actually, in this class, handed out a list of words for men to use to describe their emotions, believe it or not. Because, see, if you ask a man, so how are you doing today? Their answer will be, oh, I'm fine. And fine is not really an emotion. Fine is an excuse for not going any deeper, is what it is. So once you can nail down exactly how it is you feel, you're at the starting place of figuring out what's going on in your life, what's going on in your world. So how do you feel this morning? Let me give you some of those words. I won't give you all the words because there were a lot of words, okay? But I'll give you some of those words. And just for a moment, just look into your own heart. Look into your own heart. See if any of these words capture how you feel today. Exhausted. Overloaded. Ashamed. Defeated. Heartbroken. Hopeless. Alone, worthless, broken, discontented, anxious, concerned. See, that's the Christian word for anxious, by the way. Because we don't like to say I'm worried. Oh, I'm a little concerned, bothered, aggravated, joyful, excited, thrilled, peaceful, encouraged, numb, or all of the above. Maybe you can identify with a number of those different feelings. So it's a good exercise to stop from time to time and ask yourself the question, how really do I feel right now? Not how should I feel? That's not the question, okay? We're good at telling people how to feel. But not how should you feel, but how do I feel? Because God has built those emotions into us. Why? Because we are created in His image, and He is a God who feels deeply. Just look through the Bible and see all of the words used to describe how God feels about things. You'll be amazed. Look at the life of Jesus and how Jesus felt about things. You'll be amazed at just the wealth of information that's there. Jesus felt things deeply, and it's okay for us to give expression to how we feel. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Do you see the difference between our emotions and his emotions? Our temptations and his temptations. Okay, we can feel overwhelmed and aggravated and angry, and we can step out and do the wrong thing as a result of that emotion. Jesus felt just as deeply as we feel, yet he did not sin. The theologian John Calvin said, "Christ has put on our feelings along with our flesh." Right? That when he became human flesh, he also took on our feelings. So no matter how you feel this morning, whether you can put a word on it or not, Jesus understands. He felt it too. And maybe more deeply than we feel it. Because we have so many layers of sin and so many layers of attempts to rationalize that sometimes we just don't let ourselves really feel the impact of things. Jesus felt it all without sin, without guile. He felt the strength of those emotions. So here in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And I think some people misunderstand this verse completely. They think Jesus is saying that it's a sin to be troubled in your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's wrong. Never be troubled. That's not what Jesus is saying, okay? How do I know that? Because Jesus himself felt troubled at times, right? At the grave of Lazarus, at that funeral, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Same word. As Jesus was contemplating the cross, he said, "Now my soul is troubled. My soul is troubled." And then when he told his disciples that Judas was about to betray him, in John chapter 13, verse 21, it says Jesus was troubled in spirit. So yes, Jesus was troubled. So when he tells his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," what he's really doing is he's giving them some advice on how to handle the situation when they start to feel that emotion. It's a natural emotion. Look, you can't stop your emotions. They happen, right? But they don't have to control you, is what Jesus is saying. So he felt the trouble in his spirit, but he didn't allow that troubled heart to control him. Remember what the writer of the book of Hebrews said, that Jesus has been tempted in every way, yet without sin. He was troubled, yet he did not sin. Now, with his disciples, he's teaching them to deal with situations when they are troubled in heart. He is anticipating that they will soon be troubled. And he's teaching them how to deal with that emotion. And the curious thing here is this, that if anybody in this story should be troubled, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. The Jewish religious leaders are out to arrest him, right? They have his picture in every post office, on every telephone pole, wanted Jesus of Nazareth. They are looking to arrest him. They have hired one of his followers to turn him in. Right? There is one of his best friends who is about to disown him three times. He is going to be rejected by his own people who will turn against him. And they will cry out, "Crucify him." And he's going to be beaten and humiliated and spat upon. And he's going to have to carry his own cross until he becomes so weak that he can't handle it anymore. He's going to go outside the city gates to a trash heap called Golgotha. And they're going to raise his body up on that cross. And he's going to die there in front of everyone. If anyone deserves to be troubled, it's Jesus. But he is not overwhelmed by the trouble. He has control over it. He has confidence in the plan and the purpose of the Father. And he knows that the Father's way is always best. So even though he feels troubled by the circumstances, he does not let it devastate him, but he overcomes it by faith in the Father. And knowing that his disciples will soon have many reasons to be troubled themselves, Jesus tells them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So in the same way that Jesus is able to overcome his troubled heart by trusting in the purpose and the plan of the Father, Jesus teaches us that we can overcome a troubled heart by believing in him, by putting our faith in him. So really, the guiding principle of this passage is, when you feel troubled, believe in Jesus. Whenever you feel troubled, believe in Jesus. No matter how you feel, faith in Jesus can keep you from becoming overwhelmed or devastated. Jesus shows us why faith in him can help us to overcome a troubled heart. So if you have a troubled heart today, for whatever reason, whatever's happening in your world, there are some things to think about this morning from the heart of our Savior. In the passage, he says, "My Father's house," verse 2, "has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" And so sometimes we focus on the rooms, the mansion, right? If you read the King James Version, it says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions." And you see, King James was written in 1611. The word mansion didn't mean what it means today. Back then, it was a little bit different, right? So in our minds, we see these huge mansions in the sky, these big southern plantation homes. Yeah, We're all going to get a mansion. Looking forward to having that wonderful place to live in heaven. And we focus on the mansion, the house of the Father. Or maybe we have the New International Version that says, in my Father's house are many rooms, and we start thinking about those rooms, right? In our minds, we're not thinking about a dorm room, you know, a little shoebox room with a couple of bunk beds in it, a couple of dresser drawers, a desk or two, a futon. That's not what we have in mind when we think about the room that Jesus is going to prepare. And then we start thinking about the fact that, okay, it's been, what, like you know, 2,000 years that Jesus has been preparing this room? Man, this is going to be a nice room. Because if it takes Jesus 2,000 years as a contractor to prepare this house with many rooms, this is going to be something sweet. And we start imagining what the room is going to be like, and that's where our focus is, on all of the great things that we're going to enjoy in heaven. And so when Darshan asked the question this morning, I was waiting for someone to say something about, there's going to be some great fishing holes in heaven. There's going to be an awesome golf course in heaven. You know, all of the wonderful things we're going to enjoy there. All the finer things that we can't afford now that we will have in heaven. You know, you might say, yeah, I know that there is a 2017 Lamborghini waiting for me in heaven. As soon as I show up at the gates, they're going to throw me the keys. The doors are going to open up. I don't even know how the doors open on a Lamborghini, but I'm just imagining they're gullwing doors, you know, hydraulic, and you're just going to sit down, beautiful interior, and just take off, right? That's what you think about, but here's the truth. When we get to heaven, the things of earth that catch our eye right now will be useless trash. Yeah, that 2017 Lamborghini might as well be a 1986 Yugo, right? It will be useless trash. The things on earth that glitter right now and get our attention that we dream about, if only I could save up and have that thing, maybe I'll go into debt for it. You know, the things that we want so badly, when we get to heaven, we're going to shake our heads and we're going to laugh that we were ever attracted to those things. We're going to wonder what we ever saw in them. The focus in this passage is not on the mansion or the opulence of the room that is being prepared for you. The focus on the passage is Jesus. Jesus. This is what's troubling the disciples. Jesus is about to leave them, right? They're going to have to face life without Jesus. So he says in verse 3, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That's the amazing thing about heaven. Is that we are going to be where Jesus is. It doesn't matter about all that other stuff, right? We'll be with Jesus. So, the focus is not on the mansion. It's on the Master. He is your destination, in other words. See, we do not need to feel troubled in this world if we will put our faith in Jesus, because He is our final destination. We will be with Him for all eternity. And we use this passage at funerals a lot. You know, sometimes we don't even use it at other services. We're like, okay, this is the funeral passage. We'll file that one away. John chapter 14. Because it contains this great promise about heaven, and we need to hear it at those moments. Those are the moments when we feel troubled because we've lost a loved one, and we need to hear these words. But what Jesus is doing here is telling His disciples this, I am leaving you, but don't be troubled. Trust in me. Trust in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me where I am going. And the reason we should not be troubled is this, we will spend eternity with Jesus. And that's what matters. So you may think today that stuff and things will make you happy. And so you've got visions of all the great stuff and things that are awaiting you in heaven. But the real joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus Himself. So now let's go back to the passage, because Thomas is worried about the logistics of this thing. And you can understand a little bit. Jesus says in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I am going. And then Thomas says, Lord, I've got my GPS here. It's ready to go. give me an address, right? We don't know the address, so how can we know the way to get there? You give me an address and we're there. We're there, Jesus. Just tell us how to get there. So Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Sounds pretty logical to me. Jesus says, oh, you know the way. You know the way. In fact, he says, I am the way. I am the way. So don't be troubled. Don't let your troubled heart overwhelm you, but put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is your destination. And not only is he your destination, but he is your way. Right? Now the passage says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And these three things fit together in some miraculous ways. Maybe we'll spend some time looking at that Wednesday night when we have a little bit more time to get a little bit deeper into that. But everything that Jesus speaks is the truth of God. He has come in order to bring life to all who believe in him, and he is the way. Jesus doesn't just show us the way to heaven. Okay? He's not a guru. He's not a religious guide or a spiritual guide. He doesn't just come to show us how to get to heaven. He himself is the way to heaven. He's the road and the only road, he says. He doesn't give us directions to the Father's house. He lays down his life, takes it up again, and then he goes to be with the Father, prepares a place for us, and he will return and take us to be with him where he is. He is the way. Now, this sounds pretty exclusive, doesn't it? When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. That sounds pretty exclusive. Well, it doesn't sound very politically correct, in other words. Political correctness says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can get to the Father by many ways, and I'm one of them. But that's not what Jesus says. Because he died on the cross and rose again from the grave, because he is the Son of God, uniquely the second person of the Trinity, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, he is the only way to the Father. And he makes this exclusive claim. He is the one and only Son of God. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in Jesus. He is your destination and he is your way. And then Philip has a question as well, right? Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Why does he say, show us the Father? It's because Jesus just got through saying in verse 7, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. In fact, from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip says, well, show him to us. Show us God the Father. If we see God the Father, I guarantee you, we will be impressed. We will drop any doubt that we have right now. Just show us God the Father. It's an amazing request, by the way, because this point in history, there's really only been some who have seen a figment of the glory of God, right? They have seen him in visions, and probably the closest is Moses, right? He's hiding behind a rock somewhere on the mountaintop, and he says, just let me see your glory, right? Just let me see your glory. And the Lord says, okay, get ready. You're going to see my glory. And then he hands Moses a pair of solar eclipse glasses to put on, right? And he starts to look through those things. And he's prepared. He's hiding behind the rock. He feels the thunder and the wind and the power. And the Lord allows him to see, I don't know what you would call it, maybe just the tail end, the wisp of his glory. You know, he's come by like a freight train, and all that Moses gets to see is the little dust and the wind that trails behind, and he sees that. And Moses come down off of the mountaintop, and his face is glowing. The people can't even look at him. His face is glowing so bright because he's seen a wisp of the glory of God. Nobody has seen God in all of his glory, for they would be struck dead immediately. But Moses gets to see a glimpse. Philip gets an idea. Jesus, show us the Father. Show us the Father. That will be enough for us. That'll be enough. And Jesus says in verse 9, don't you get it by now? I've been with you teaching you all this time, and don't you get it by now? Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Don't you see it? See, Jesus is not just a messenger from God. He is the full expression of God in human flesh. He is God with us, Emmanuel. But Jesus gets specific about this. He says, first of all, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. So we would say that he is God's voice. He is God's voice. Every word I speak is God's word. I am God's living word. The word become flesh. And not only that, he says, I am the words of God. But he also says, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So it's every word that he speaks is God's word, and not only is he God's voice, but he's also God's hands. Because every work that God does, that Jesus does, is God's work. Everything he does is of God. And the disciples have seen it all, okay? Do we need to review all of this? Jesus changed water to wine. He cleansed the temple. He was healing the nobleman's son. He healed a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. He fed a multitude of people with just a little boy's lunch. He healed a blind man to be able to see again. He stilled the water with just a word. He walked on the water. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And we see all of these great signs in the Gospel of John. And Jesus says, believe on the evidence of the works. You don't need to see the Father because you have seen me. You have heard my words. You have seen my works. Believe on the evidence of the works. John later says, if you take your Bible and turn to the last verse in the Gospel of John, John chapter 21, verse 25, John says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Which is a great way to end any book, because basically what John's saying is, look, I did my best to give you a picture of who Jesus is. There's a whole lot more I could have put in here, folks, but look, we don't have the time. We don't have the space for me to be able to accurately describe Jesus. This is the inspired word of God, but this is what you get. This is what you get. But there could be so much more. The disciples were there for all of it. And Jesus says, when you feel that troubled heart start to kick in, what am I going to do? Where am I going to run? Where am I going to go? My life is falling apart. When you feel that troubled heart begin to kick in, Jesus says, believe in me. Believe in me. Because I am your destination. I am your way. I am God's voice. And I am God's hands. Believe in me. You've heard me speak. You've seen me work, he says. But then he adds one last promise. Right here in John chapter 14, verse 12. Very truly I tell you. This is amazing now. Listen to this. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. He says, you will do greater things than even the things that I have done. And I've seen so many different interpretations for this, okay? I've seen people say, well, he was just talking to the apostles here, right? It's just the apostles. So yeah, you know, Peter was going to do a couple of miracles here and there. John was involved in some of these, right? Paul was going to be involved in some of these miracles. But once the apostles were gone, that doesn't apply to us. The greater things were, that was for the apostolic age, right? And then I've heard people try to rationalize it saying, well, the greater things he's talking about is the fact that the church is going to grow and we're going to be a huge church worldwide and many, many souls will be saved by the power of Jesus working through us. And the greater things that we are going to do is to bring people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to spread the church all over this planet. Now, I'm not saying that's not a great thing. I think that is a great thing. But the problem with us here today is I think that the reason that we don't experience the greater things that Jesus is talking about is because we don't attempt the greater things that Jesus is talking about. This is a promise to us that we, as followers of Jesus, have the same power of the Holy Spirit living in us to accomplish greater things. And that we also not only are equipped by God and empowered by God, whatever we ask, He will give us to be able to do what He has called us to do and be who He's called us to be. In other words, He's also saying, when you feel troubled, believe in me because you're my ambassadors. Right? We are His ambassadors. You see, post-Easter, right? Jesus raised from the dead. Then he goes to the Father's house to prepare a place. But right now, he is equipping and empowering his people to do greater things for him. To do greater things. To be ambassadors for him. He's not saying that he's a genie who will give you anything your little heart desires. What he's saying is he is a Savior who is going to give you what you need to accomplish what it is that God desires. Whatever God desires, I will give you the power and I will give you whatever you ask in order that God's name might be glorified in the Son. Ask for it and I will do it. Greater things. So we are all His ambassadors to do greater things here in this world. And, you know, that includes you if you live in China. If you live in China, you're an ambassador for Jesus there. And maybe it's easier for us to understand it that way, okay? We've got somebody living in China, right? They have the message of the gospel. They are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ doing greater things, sharing the word of God with people who might not hear it, having opportunities to have a Bible study with the dean of this great school. That's an ambassador for Jesus. And so we have no problem understanding that. But what about you? You're an ambassador for Jesus too. Whether you live in King or Walnut Cove or Winston-Salem or wherever it is that you are, wherever it is you go to work, wherever it is you go to play, whatever it is you do in your life, in your family, with your acquaintances, in your world, you are an ambassador for Jesus. Just as much as Daryl is an ambassador to China, you are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ to where you go. And we are called to do greater things and to glorify God in order that people will see Jesus and know who He is. And that they will put their faith in Him as well. So you can spend your days troubled, overwhelmed, and devastated by life. Or you can believe in Jesus. He is our destination, right? At the end of the road, we will spend eternity with Jesus. So we have no reason to wallow in our troubles now, knowing what awaits us, knowing who awaits us. He is our way, right? We don't have to find our way. We don't have to discover our way to heaven. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and He is our way. He takes us there. He is God's voice. He is God's hands. Whatever He speaks is from God. Whatever He works is from God. Jesus is the full expression of God in human flesh, and we put our faith in Him for salvation. And then, equipped and empowered by Him, we have the ability to go out into this world to be ambassadors, to do greater things. I don't want to put a limit on what those greater things might look like, but let's dream a little bit. Let's think a little bit in our heart of hearts what it is that God might have us to do, people. Greater things. So don't be troubled. Don't let your troubles overwhelm you. Believe in Jesus. He is your destination. He is your way. He is God's voice in God's hands, and we are His ambassadors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning, and Lord, I pray that we might take it to heart. Father, whatever it is that we might be facing in our worlds right now, whatever disappointments there are in our lives, whatever worries we have about the future, whatever difficulties we are facing and hurdles we have to clear, Heavenly Father, I pray that our faith in You might increase, because we know, O Lord, that You are preparing a place for us and You will be there to take us. We know, God, that You are the very person, Jesus, in the form of Jesus, the voice in the hands of God, and Father, that You want to do those works through us today. Father, may we set aside our troubles and take on our faith and forge ahead to do Your will and to experience even greater things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.